Today, as we've been studying the book of Exodus for the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how Egypt was holding the Hebrew people bondage and captivity, slavery. God appointed Moses to let the people go through. God used him in so many miraculous ways, and Pharaoh let the people go, but then he relented. He sent the army after him. God destroyed the army in the Red Sea, when the Red Sea opened and 2 million people crossed through it, and then it collapsed back on the Egyptian army. I mean, we've seen so many miraculous things. The people of Israel were like, hey, after just being out of slavery for just a couple days, said, God, you brought us out here for what? We're in the desert. There's nothing to eat. God provided manna. What is that, right? So there's manna everywhere. They're expecting manna every day. God provided water in the middle of a desert out of a rock, and out of bitter water came sweet water. I mean, God has done so many awesome and amazing things. And now, according to Scripture, we're 7 weeks in from the escape from Egypt. 7 weeks. And remember, we've been talking about the whole purpose of bringing the Hebrew people out was to refine them, to move them, as God promised them, I'm going to make you a nation that is holy. Holy means we set apart. And God even says in today's scriptures, I'm going to make you a treasured possession. And so God, the whole point of this movement in the desert is God is leading them by a cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night to let them know that he's never leaving them. He's never going to forsake them. God continually says, I want you to grow into the people that I want you to be. And I want everybody else on earth to look at you as a nation and say, wow, I so envy them. Wow, I wish I was like them because they are so holy, so set apart from every other nation. And God also promised that, hey, if you'll obey me, if you'll follow me as the Hebrew people, then out from you, O Israel, will come the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so now, 7 weeks into this refining process that takes 40 years, we see God begin to do something even more miraculous than before. God speaks to the people directly. We see the people gather at Mount Sinai. They're in the Sinai Peninsula. You can look it up on the map in the back of your Bible. That's what they're there for. You can see kind of between Egypt and Saudi Arabia of today, there was a desert plateau or just a desert area that had mountains. And I had a picture of one of the forgot to put it up there. It's in the middle of the desert and these mountain ranges of just rock and dust. And so the picture as we dive into Exodus chapter 19 is that there's all these Hebrew people and it's dusty and it's dirty and there's only little scrub trees around. That's it. And all the dust and all the rock that is formed in these mountains. And God said, Moses, come to Mount Sinai. And he led the people there, and that's where he spoke directly to Moses. So let's pick it up. Exodus chapter 19, right before God gives the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at today. So then Moses, he went up to God at Mount Sinai, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, and he said, this is God's words. This is what you're going to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you're going to tell the people of Israel. Verse 4. Tell them, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I've carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Can I pause right there? Yeah, we made it a sentence, right? Can I remind you, this is God speaking to the people. And the first thing that he says is, I want to remind you, you've seen what I did in Egypt. God basically says to Moses, never forget. Because what have the Hebrew people done so far? Every week we seem to go back to it. They forgot God's provision for them. And so here's God, first and foremost. Moses, I want to tell you this. This is what you're going to say to the descendants of Jacob. Never forget what I've done for you. But then number two, he says, how I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now, we see in the Old Testament a couple of references to being raised on eagle's wings. And here's God directly saying to Moses, I've raised you up like I've raised up eagles on eagle's wings. Now, what does that mean? That's really neat imagery. I had a YouTube video I was going to show you, but it was too grainy to show. So you can Google it yourself later, not now, later, because you can't get cell phone reception in here anyway. But you can Google it and look about what eagles actually do. One of the cool things about eagles is that when they mate for life. And they build one nest. And every year they add to that nest. In fact, one tour guide told us, I had the opportunity to be in Alaska a few weeks ago and saw bald eagles all around. And what was so neat is one tour guide even said that some trees actually collapse because year after year, putting more and more sticks and branches, the tree actually gives way and cracks and breaks. But here's what's neat about eagles and what God is referencing. Number one, they can see up to 3 miles. spot prayed from 3 miles away. That's amazing. And I think what God, first of all, is saying is, it may seem like sometimes I am distant from you, but don't worry. My eyes are on you. I got you. But even more profound is what eagles do with their eaglets. When baby eaglets hatch out of their eggs, they're fed and they're fed and they're fed, and eventually they grow and to the point of it's time for them to fly and be on their own. And there's some fascinating videos out there of eagle moms and dads that actually come in and they literally fly and kick their eaglets out of the nest. And it's scary and it's horrifying because the eagles put their nest 1,800 feet up in the tops of trees. And so these moms and dads, they come and they literally kick them and they fall. The baby eaglets fall. And the moms and the dads just fly off and they look around. And the hope is that when they kick them out of the nest, that, hey, these birds, these little baby eaglets are actually going to start spreading their wings and flying. But what's so cool about eagles is that the moms and dads, when they notice that there's a nosedive here and it looks like the ground is going to be destination Uno, right? And so, bam, the moms and dads fly down and they literally catch the baby eaglets on their back. And they swoop back up. Only this time when they swoop back up, they go higher than the nest, higher than the trees. And then they turn sideways and they drop the eaglet off their back again. And they watch to see if the baby eaglet will put his wings out and actually start to fly. And that process continues until the eaglet begins to learn how to fly. God is saying to the Israelite people, to the Hebrew people, I have raised you on eagle's wings. In other words, there's a time for you to be on your own. Start making decisions for yourself. Start living for yourself. Yes, we need God's direction. God is with us. He is never forsaking us. He's always growing us into who we want to be. But God basically is saying, I have watched you fall out of the nest, and I've come to your rescue, only to lift you up a little bit more out of your comfort zone and watch you grow and be refined. Because the more and more we're stretched, the more and more we're brought out of our comfort zone, the more and more God grows us and he refines us, right? I've raised you on eagle's wings. And then I brought you back to myself. That's pretty cool. Let's keep going, verse 5. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. What a deal. If I just follow what God says, who has showed me every single step of the way how he is with me, if I just follow him, I'm going to be his treasured possession. That's a deal I want to sign up for, right? Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. Those are fun things to say to the people of Israel. And then as we move forward in what we're going to be talking about into Exodus 20, we get the Ten Commandments and then some other laws and decrees that God says for the Hebrew people for their own good. But here's what I want us to understand today. We will go through the Ten Commandments briefly, but I want the crux of this, the focus to be the fact that we actually need God's refinement. We need God's provision. Here's what he's doing. What did God do at Mount Sinai for the people? Then what does he do for us and confirm for us today because of what he did at Mount Sinai? Number one, God is the ultimate CDD. If you have CDD fees, let me just say it all goes back to when God gave the Ten Commandments. Because number one, here's what he's doing. God is showing that he's the creator, number one. C for creator. In other words, God shows that he exists. That he's for real. He means it when he says, I'm here for you and I'm never going to leave you. And as a result of that, he's to be feared in a healthy way because of his power. He had the power to create everything that there is, and he's confirming and affirming to the Hebrew people, I'm here, I'm real. Folks, I think that's what he's doing for us today, and we get to that in just a minute. But then number two, not only is God the creator, God's the designer. D for design, right? As a designer gives purpose to what his creation is all about. Why does it function this way? If you live in Nocatee or another planned community even around here, there are certain things in the design phase that shows the purpose of the community. The park group didn't just sit down in Nocatee and say, hey, let's just throw a bunch of houses out there. No, it's a design. There's a reason and a purpose for everything that happens, right? Walt Disney didn't just sit down and say, hey, I want 20 million acres in Florida. Why? Just because I want to have it? No, he had a design in mind. There's Disney World. This new land. There's a purpose for what they're used for. And that's exactly what God is doing with us. He says, hey, I've created you as well as I've designed the systems and the things around you because there's a purpose for you. Number one, the purpose of God is to what? Bring himself glory. Thank you. Every week, we're going to get that down. We're just going to yell it back. The purpose of God is to bring himself glory, right? And so then he made us. What's our purpose? To bring him glory in everything that we do. We sign on with him. So then number three, if God is the creator, if God is the designer, then God is the deliverer. That's where the Ten Commandments come in. Because why in the world would God give us ten commands that none of us can ever fully live up to? You see, so many people think that the Ten Commandments are just these laws and commands that restrict us and take away our freedom when God says, let me tell you what I'm going to do with you. If you obey me, if you keep the commands that I have, because I'm the creator and I'm the designer of all this, this is my character. You're getting to know me better. This is what I want for the world, how I've designed it to actually function. And as a designer, if you do what the designer says, then everything seems to work in the systems that it works in. And God is saying to us, this is what holiness looks like. Unfortunately, we're never going to live up to holiness on our own. And so God, even through the Ten Commandments, even through Mount Sinai, says, I am coming to be the deliverer. Why? Because no law can ever save you. Following rules are not going to get you to heaven. Following rules are not going to get you closer to God. God says, the only way to become holy is through Jesus Christ. And so here we see, not just for the first time, but for another time in Scripture, God is saying, hey, follow me, understand my design, and I'm going to show you that the Messiah is going to come and I will rescue you. We're going to get to that right there. Love the sound of rain. Isn't that great? Don't fall asleep on me. So here we go. What does God's character look like? Where is he going? What's he trying to do? Here we get the Ten Commandments, and this is one early glimpse of God revealing his character to us and how he wants us to live. Notice in Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, and God spoke all these words. Will you just circle God spoke? These are not God's suggestions. These are not God's proposals. These are not just God saying, hey, if you want to, would you do this? This is not God's imposition on us. This is God's character. He spoke these words. And he starts with, I am. Boy, we did a whole series on that. There's two words, right? It's one word. It's I am, which means I've always been. I always will. I always am. I always will be. I'm always here. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Don't forget. Out of the land of slavery. Now, what does he say? He says, number one, the first and foremost commandment. If we follow this one, we'll pretty much get all the other ones down. But he says, hey, put God first. He says, I'm a jealous God. Put me first. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, here's the craziness. Before me, if you'll kind of look at that in Scripture, underline it, it technically in Hebrew means an opposition to me. In other words, what God is saying is, hey, don't put anything that is in opposition to me in your life. Wow. All of a sudden, I start thinking of TV shows I watch. I start thinking of magazines and articles that I've read. I start thinking of conversations that I've had. And all of a sudden, I begin to think, you know what? In the innocence of our culture and society, some things in opposition to God. And first and foremost, God says, hey, if you'll just get the heart right, just focus on the heart. Jesus even comes in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. He says, he's asked, hey, sum up all the commandments all in one. And Jesus says, hey, here's the most two important ones. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he gives the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, look, focus your attention on God. Don't get distracted. Don't hang out on the fringes. It's okay. Follow me. I often think, do I get the most excited about God in my day? Or are there other things that get me even more excited about knowing God? And that's an opposition to him. But number two, he says, hey, no subtle substitutes. For us, it's a little bit weird about idols, but here's what he's really talking about. Notice in Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on earth, beneath, or in the waters below. And you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. On the third and fourth generation, there's debate about what that is, but I think what he's talking about is the 40 years of wandering in the desert. But the people just don't get it. And so they begin to re-refine, and the people, and after several generations, begin to finally understand what God has done. And for 1,000 generations, the people of Israel, the Messiah comes. Now, what is an idol? An idol is anything that is a substitute for God, and therefore is not God, but is put in God's place. For there's only one true and living God. So in today's language, hey, we may not necessarily have idols hanging around our house that we pay homage to every day, but do we? Because if it's a substitute for God, then anything that we put in his place, like recreation, like a hobby, like an occupation, like a person, like an object, like a thought, like a philosophy, like a purpose or an existence beyond what God's is, are all idols. And here's the other thing about idols, is that we live in a real religious pluralistic society, which basically means, hey, you believe what you want to believe, and I'm going to believe what I'm going to believe, and we're all just going to be just fine with that. Here's the problem with that, is that God says, I'm the only God. So if I'm claiming that I'm the only God, and if he's claiming that everything was created from him, then we've got issues. And the issue is that God is a jealous God. He says it right here. What does that mean? God doesn't sin. Here's what jealousy means. In the same way that I am jealous for my 3 kids and I want the very best for them, and if other things try to creep into their life and pull them away from their love of God and their love of their mom and dad and what the right decisions they should make, I'm jealous of that and I want to put a stop to it. I want to help guide them in the right direction without being a helicopter parent, but not also not being the eagle that just, bam, get out of my nest. You know, I want to protect them as much as I can because I'm jealous of them. Same with God. He says, I'm giving you these instructions because I love you so much, and I want you to know what's best for you in the end. It's jealous. If there was another way, he would do it a different way. But there's not. Romans 1:25, Paul writes to the people of Rome. It says, many exchange the truth for God for a lie. They worship and they serve what God has created instead of the Creator himself. I wish that I actually put into actions everything that was in here. There are times in my life when I think, God, I know better than what you say. There are times in my life when I've actually prayed for things I probably shouldn't have prayed for because it's not in line with what God would probably want for me. Or there are times when I thought, God, maybe that passage that was in the New Testament about this or that, really, maybe that just doesn't apply in this situation. I can't pick and choose what I want to believe out of here. It's all or nothing. I can't pick and choose who Jesus says he is. I can't pick and choose the character of God. This is the character of God. And I know for many of you, you're like, hey, I can take 80% of what's in here. Man, I'm with you. There's some parts in here that are tough. But this is God's design. This is the way he's created. And there is no substitute for his word. Number 3, respect his name. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, boy, it's become a running joke, it seems like, even in Hollywood, how many times we can say Jesus and how creative we can get with how we use God's name. But here's what God is talking about. He's not just talking about a name. When people say that person has a bad name, they're talking about their character or their reputation, right? Now, here's the thing. When people say, oh, Chris Price, he's got such a bad name in the community, they're not talking about my actual name, Chris Price, right? What's on my birth certificate? They're talking about the reputation that goes along with that name. And God basically says, look, you don't understand because I'm way beyond your comprehension, but I am so holy, I am so set apart from you that if anything even remotely defames my name, then you're bringing me down to your level. You're not making or setting me aside as holy, and so don't misuse my name. Don't blaspheme my character or my reputation, because I love you. Names meant so much more, even back in Hebrews, in the Hebrew, in the time of the Old Testament, Hebrew times, because God would actually change people's names when something transformative happened in them. Right? Remember Abram? God changed his name to Abraham when he promised him the covenant that out of your descendants, number the stars in the sky, the Messiah would come through you. God changed Simon's name, Simon Peter. Jesus said, no longer will you be called Simon, but you're going to be called Peter, because of your rock of your faith, I'm going to build my kingdom. Sarah, back in the Old Testament, God changed her name as the mother of all the nations. We see the ultimate, where Saul in the New Testament was a persecutor of Christians, who then Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and says, why are you persecuting me? From now on, your name's going to be Paul, because you're going to be a bringer of people to me, not a persecutor of believers. Changed his name. Names are important. Respect God's name. Don't bring his name down to our level, because that's not holy. Number four, take a break. Man, sometimes it's the hard one, right? It's the good one for us, but it's the hard one. He says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Here we go back to holiness again. Holy. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it set apart from other days. For 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it don't do any work, neither you, your son, or your daughter, your manservant, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. See, we even covered Martians. So don't ask that question on the back of your postcard. Do aliens go to heaven? Right here. Aliens within your game. No, the foreigners that are there with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that are in them, but he rested on the seventh day, so therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and he made it holy. Sabbath means rest. That's what it means. God instituted it for us. In fact, Jesus in the New Testament said, you guys have totally misconstrued what the Sabbath is all about. The Sabbath was not made. We don't live the Sabbath to represent the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to us as a people because it's a gift from God. God created us to need rest, and we need rest. He wants that time to be focused on Him. He wants us to set apart a day that we focus on Him and that we take a break from the other activities of life for our benefit, because He loves us. And God also said, hey, in doing this, the other nations won't do it, but you will, and it's going to set you apart. Other nations are going to look at them and be like, why are you not working, but yet you're so much more productive than us for 7 days and what you do in 6 days? That's what he does with us. And somehow in God's economy, that works. The last six commandments, the first four commandments were about us and God and how we relate to him. The last six that we're going to go through briefly talk about how we relate to each other. For if we love God and if we obey him, we're going to love our neighbors as well. And that's what God has set up as the designer. Number five, honor your parents. Oh, but you just don't know my parents, right? My parents are awesome. They're in the room. But yes, but some of you are thinking, oh, you just don't know. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Folks, this is the only commandment that God puts a promise to it. And he says that you're going to live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to live a long life or a prosperous life. You'll live to 130, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if you honor and treat your elders with respect, that same respect will be transferred back to you. And he's talking about living in the land of the promised land, that basically society will be built around this honoring and respect kind of mentality, that you'll be taken care of as you take care of those who are before you. Proverbs 19:26, great words of wisdom, that a child who mistreats his mother and father is a public disgrace. That's tough words, but some of you will come back and say, you don't understand what my parents did to me. You don't understand how hostile they were, what an environment I grew up in. And let me just tell you that, like I said, there's some things in the Bible that are tough, but here's what I would say. Of all the themes, of all the things that Jesus came to do, forgiveness was the number one thing. We all need forgiveness. We are all not perfect. That's what the Ten Commandments teach us. Would you even be willing to pray about what forgiveness looks like, no matter what the situation is, if you've been up in a broken home or in a hurtful home? Number six, honor human life. Number six is don't murder. You shall not murder. There might be one on the list that I'm okay with, right? I haven't murdered anybody. He said that if you've ever taken pleasure in someone else hurting, or if you've ever just been a little bit excited about discomfort that someone else receives, then you, in your heart, have murdered them. And to be honest, there's a couple people in my life that I got a little excited when something bad happened to them. Nation, you're set apart. You think about things differently. You love other people differently. No matter what they do to you, you love your enemies. And you bless those who persecute you. Don't murder that. Number seven, keep your marriage pure. Some of you out there who are single thinking, I got this one because I'm not even married. Bingo. Again, Jesus comes and he says it's not just about the physical act. The physical act is one thing, but then he says, anyone who, if you've heard it said, don't commit adultery in Matthew 5, but I say that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here's what Jesus says that is so impactful. He says it's not just about the physical act of adultery. That's critical. And can I remind you in the Old Testament that adultery was a capital punishable offense? Those that committed adultery were then sentenced to death. That's how important God says sexual purity is. That's how important Jesus says your heart is, because it's set apart. And adultery is any act of sexual encounter that ruins your sexual purity outside the realms of marriage. That's it. Whether you're single, whether you're not married yet, whether whatever. Why was it so important? Because God knows the ways he's designed us. And the family is the central unit of society. It's the central focus of the nation that he's building that's going to be set apart and different from every other nation. It's that important. We've made marriage flippant, temporary in a lot of cases in our society, and we've made sexual purity a joke on late night TV. Beware of the trap. Number eight, respect another's property. You shall not steal. Well, I don't go around stealing my neighbor's lawnmower, and I don't take his mail, so maybe I'm doing all right with this one. And then, lo and behold, it's a heart issue. Ultimately, it's a trust issue, because everything we have comes from God, right? And so God says, hey, don't steal, because I'm going to provide for you everything. And it's hard for us not to look at people who make more money than us or have more good stuff than us, that, hey, you know, if I borrow a screwdriver and I don't return it, he's all right. He's probably got 17 others, or he just go to Home Depot and buy another screwdriver. I mean, those kind of activities, those kind of things that we think, oh, God's not going to necessarily even worry about this or not going to do it. Basically, stealing doesn't just deal with money and possessions. It deals with ideas. If I take credit for something that someone else has done, I have just stolen from them the credit that they deserve. If I cheat my company, or in this case the church, by surfing the internet when it's not my lunch break, or by just playing around on Facebook for a few minutes or whatever, I'm stealing time from the company that the company's entrusted to me. That's nitpicky, I get it. But it's still cheating. Hebrews 11:13-5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with whatever you have. Students, I guess appropriate for you guys, I don't know how to do it, but apparently it's out there. You can download music illegally, you can do all kinds of things on the interweb. It's way beyond my thoughts and expertise, but it's still stealing. Number nine, but the Hebrew people didn't have to worry about it, and neither does Chris. Number nine, speak the truth. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Speak the truth. See, speaking the truth and honoring promises is the cement that holds together any society. If we can't trust each other at face value, how in the world can we trust each other at heart value? Proverbs 10:9 says, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Washington Post ran an article that said 92% of people lie because they want to save face. 92% of the lies that are told, according to the Washington Post, are because people want to save face. In other words, they want themselves to look better than they really are. And boy, isn't that the facade we do with God all the time? God, I'm really not doing that. Or God, yeah, we'll just let that slide. You didn't really mean that, right? 92%. When God says the truth is the truth. 10th one, be content. It says you shall not cover. says something. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his maidservant or his maidservant, his ox or his donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. So the big question is, what does covet mean? Covet means that we eagerly desire that which belongs to another and we've set our heart on it. Now, it's one thing for me to go into Amazon and create a wish list. But man, there are things I want for Christmas and I wish I had this and it would be great to have this drill saw that I don't have or whatever. You know, that's okay. But the minute that my heart begins so focused on it that everything else begins, this begins to take the priority and this begins to take my attention away from that, then all of a sudden I've got subtle substitutes for God, right? I begin saying, hey God, you're not providing for me enough, so I'm going to covet this. Or you know what, my spouse doesn't meet this need, or my kids are doing that. I wish I had those kids over there, you know, and we could trade. And no, God says, I provided what you need. I've provided everything in this life for you, and you have to just trust me. See, the first and the tenth commandment, the first one, there should be no gods before me, and the tenth one, don't covet, be content, all focus primarily on our heart. That covetous people will break all of God's commandments in order to satisfy their desires, their wants, what they perceive as their need, because the sin, the core of covetousness is in the heart. And God says in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. There it is. We hear Philippians 4:13 all the time, but Paul's really talking about what it means to be content. That if I just trust that Christ has everything in my life taken care of, then God's going to provide for me, and I have no reason to want or need something else. Keep your heart pure. And let's be honest, as we kind of close up right now, I felt miserably in many instances on all 10 of these. And guess what? We all have. See, that's the point of the Ten Commandments. God says, you want to know what holiness looks like? You want to know what it means to be a holy nation set apart? Here I am. And he gives us these 10 basic guides that, hey, God, there's no way we're going to ever live up to all of those perfectly. And God says, I know. You see, the Ten Commandments are not just a list of rules. They are promises to us that God understands our situation. He knows our condition, and he knows we need rescue. Because we can't live up to those things. So here's what we have in Romans 3, 20 through 22. Will you read this with me in the New Testament? This is where Jesus comes in as the deliverer. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us just how sinful we are. But now God has shown us the way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses, the commandments, and the prophets long ago. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We just underline that. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. In other words, this is God's plan from the very beginning. He knows we're going to miss the mark. And so he gives us the Ten Commandments. He gives us rules on living. Yes, we understand the character of who God is, but we also understand how holy and how set apart he really is. And how miserably we fail at that. We need him. And he provided that through Jesus Christ. And so God basically says, you'll never reach me, you'll never obtain me through the law, so I'm sending down to you the rescuer. Trust him. Put your life in his hands, and his name is Jesus. The Ten Commandments show us very quickly, number one, that God is present. We won't read the scriptures here, but basically, when the Ten Commandments were given and God spoke to the people and God spoke to Moses, the people were afraid and they saw the presence of God. But here's the other side of that. When God gives us the Ten Commandments, he says, I am a personal God. I care about every detail of your life. It really just slaps agnosticism in the face. When agnostics believe that, hey, there might be a God, but he's a very personal God. He's not involved with our lives. Ten Commandments. You better believe he's involved in your life. He wants to be involved in your life. Every single aspect. Number two, God's powerful. It shows that God is powerful. Notice in Exodus 20, just after God gave the Ten Commandments and Moses brought it down, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, hey, Moses, you speak to us yourself and we'll listen. Don't have God speak to us or we will die. Folks, there was a healthy fear of who God was because they understood his character. They saw what was going on. Boy, we've lost that in our society, haven't we? That we so focused on God's grace and God's mercy that we forget the power of who God is. That's what healthy fear is. I had a healthy fear of my baseball coach growing up because I knew if I messed up on the field, I got 20 extra minutes of running after practice. I didn't want that, but it was for my good. And boy, I spent a lot of time after practice running. I had a healthy fear of my father and my mother that if I stepped out of line, I knew the consequences that were coming. That shaped me into a more disciplined person, into a better person. So teens, students, don't worry when your parents put some rules on you. It's a good thing. They're helping to shape you for the future. You pay me later, right? But that's the whole idea. That's what God does for us. He shapes us, and he puts parameters on us for the reason of discipline, for the reason of instruction, for the reason of holiness. Number three, finally, God is preparing, and we'll close with this. Notice in Exodus 20:20, it said, Moses said, the people won't be afraid. God's come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Moses was saying, look, God is preparing us as a nation, as a people. Church, may I even say in our context, he's preparing us as a church for what he wants to do in the future. And these are just step 1 through 10, right, of God refining the people into the holy nation, the one that's set apart. And he basically is saying to us, I'm preparing all of these things in mind because I want you to see the big plan. You have to have a Savior. There has to be a Messiah. Keep your eagle eyes open for him because it's part of the plan. I'll close with a final story. Missionary family. I heard this story. It's one of my favorites. It's about the Taliabo people in the Philippines. There are two missionaries who are working with this indigenous group in Indonesia, and they were chronologically storing the Bible, starting with Genesis, and they made it to Exodus, and they talked about the revealing of the Ten Commandments, revealing the character of God. And there were some men that came in a few days later, and they came to the missionary's hut, and they sat down, and they said, look, we've messed up. We've killed other men in other tribes. We have stolen their livestock. We have treated them badly. We have forsaken our women in many cases. And we've just messed up. We didn't know this is what God required of us. He said, but now that we know God's commands, we will keep them. When 2 weeks later, the same group of men showed up in the missionary's hut, and they said, missionaries, we know we're in trouble with God because we cannot keep these commandments. We have still stolen other things. We have put other people before God and other things before God. We haven't trusted his provision. We've cheated. Just named the list. The missionary smiled and said, that's right. We can't. The great news is Jesus can. The great news is that God said, I'm preparing the way for you. I'm rescuing you. I have placed all of your sins, all the things that you have messed up with, and you will mess up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you have a way out. You have deliverance. And God says, I've placed them on me, on Jesus. And God says, hey, if you'll just put those sins onto him who died on the cross, Jesus says, as a man who is fully God, died on the cross. Our sins were on him. He was buried along with our sins. He rose again. Our sins are still in the grave. Every time we've messed up, even the shortest little inkling is still in the grave. Jesus is alive, and he is holy, and he is set apart. And God says, this is your deliverer. This is your rescue. Trust him. Hard part for so many of us today is that whole surrender piece. When we say, God, I can't live up to that. And so either I'm going to give up, or I'm going to say only through faith in Jesus Christ, according to Romans 3. He's the only way. And God says you can't approach me because he's so holy, he's so set apart that he can't be around anything that isn't holy. But God says through Jesus Christ we are made holy in righteousness. He's the way. So this morning, may I just ask, if you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, and basically said, Jesus, you are first place in my life. God, I give you my life to bring honor and glory to you. I trust you. Forgive me of my sins. Would you get it right today? And for those of you that are sitting out there and saying, hey, I got that. I've given Jesus my life. Can I just remind you, there's a journey that we're all on together. And At the end of Exodus, he says, I'm giving you these laws to make you a holy nation and a righteous people. What's holding you back? What are the things that are in your life that are just messing up the design of what you were created to do? Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for opportunities to hang out together, to open your word and understand what you have in store for us today. God, I thank you for the faith that you've allowed us to have, and Lord, that you are giving to us. But I also pray, Lord, that you will give us that faith to see you and understand you and to put our trust in you. Lord, may we say that the Ten Commandments are not just rules. It's not the whole point. The whole point was to point people directly to you and understanding that we need a Savior. So God, I pray that if there are people out there today that just haven't gotten that down, today be the day where they just say, I'm in. Jesus, you died for me. You gave your life so that my sins could be forgiven, and you rose again to show how holy and righteous you are, that you are.